This weekend, we've been celebrating 244 years of our independence. I'm sure you've been reflecting upon that in light of the momentous events that have been circulating through our society. First, it was the COVID-19 pandemic, which wrought so much destruction and sorrow and death. And then the second thing was the tragic death of George Floyd and the racial unrest in America. As if that were not enough, now we have a resurgence of the COVID-19, not only in America, but around the world. All of these things have been accumulating in our minds and hearts. And as I've reflected on it, I thought, you know, we need a good word from God to encourage us. And so I've selected Psalm 25 and want to read a few verses to you this morning. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Oh, how true. What a good and gracious and merciful God we have. And I want to invite you now to pray. And let's seek the face of God. Holy God, we pause this morning to honor you and to exalt you and to say, we're so glad that we're a part of your family. And we thank you for your great mercy, your great tenderness, your great love for us. Although we have gone so far astray as a nation, as a people. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we could navigate life on our own. And today, restore unto us a spirit of obedience to you as we celebrate our liberation from Great Britain, but more than that, as we celebrate our liberation from sin and evil and the devil. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as a community of faith, we have been in the midst of a sermon series entitled, Don't Give Up. This sermon series is based on the book of Hebrews, which was originally written to Christians who were under a lot of pressure and persecution. And therefore, there was a tendency to unbelief and pulling back into Judaism. The author to the book of Hebrews paints a glorious picture of the spiritual athletes in Hebrews chapter 11. And then when we spring into Hebrews chapter 12, we find him painting a picture of a grand Roman Colosseum. And in the seats in the Colosseum are spiritual athletes who have gone on before us. They're rooting, they're cheering us on, even us, as well as those who were originally the recipients of the letter. And they're saying, go for it, don't give up, you can make it to the finish line. And so, some do run to the finish line. Others walk. And then there are some who crawl into eternal life with Jesus Christ. But at least they made it. This is the context of this chapter. And so I want us now to turn to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 for the inspiration of the morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. When I think about this passage, the first thing I see is preparation for the race to heaven. You'll note that the author said, visualize in your mind a great Roman Colosseum. Think about the former heroes of faith, the spiritual athletes who are up there and cheering us on and saying, you can make it. And that's the setting for this picture. Then he says, let us throw off everything that would hinder. You see, his thinking is, the people I'm writing to are very aware of the Olympic Games and how the contestants would strip off clothing so that they wouldn't be encumbered. In fact, I want to show a little clip from a famous movie called The Chariots of Fire, in which the 1924 team from Great Britain are in contention with other nations. And you're going to see how what it means to strip off clothing so you can run your best.
Gentlemen, would you draw back, please, away from the course? Thank you. Mr. Abrahams, your position, please. Owing to the absence of any other challenger, Mr. Abrahams will run alone.
Not so, Mr. Scudder!
Your name and college, if you please, sir.
Lindsay. I race beside my friend here. We challenged in the name of Repson, Eaton, and Keith.
The interesting thing is that Eric Little is one of the heroes in this movie, and later he became a missionary to China. And so I'm so glad you could see this little clip and see exactly what it means. Strip off, lay aside anything that would encumber you. This brings me to the question, what is encumbering you? What is dragging you down in your pursuit of Jesus and finishing the race to heaven? Are there certain relationships you have that are really hurting your passion for Christ? Have you thought really seriously about the movies and television programs you're streaming and how maybe they're taking off the sharp edge of your commitment to Jesus? What about the number of hours you spend on screen time every day, as opposed to how much time you give to reading the Word of God and spending time talking and listening to Jesus, listening to spiritual music? These are issues today that we want to be very alert to. And if they are curtailing our love, our passion, our desire to run the race and finish it, we need to strip them off. And here's the interesting thing. This is a lifelong process. I wish I could tell you it's just one time, but no. As we live our life and as we move through this culture, we've got to be alert and be allowed and allow ourselves to go like this and let go and let the Holy Spirit take them away from our life. But when we return to the scripture, we see that we're also to strip off the sin that so easily entangles around us. The New Testament was written in Koine, or common Greek. And in this case, there's a definite article here that says the sin. The word in Greek is hamartian, from the root hamartia, a missing of the mark. Well, what mark? Well, it's the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, how he calls us to finish the race, to join him in the eternal realm. We don't want to miss that. And then it talks about also this sin that so easily entangles us. It's very interesting. It takes 1, 2, 3, 4 English words to translate the one word in the Greek. And we're going to put it up now. It's euperistaten. And we can get a feel of what this means by breaking up the components. You, easily, peri, around, staten, standing. So it's really referring to that sin that entangles us, that besets us, that trips us up. The author to the book is saying, strip it off. You must strip this off. Now, for the original recipients of the letter, it was no doubt in reference to their chronic unbelief, their struggle with really believing Jesus and holding fast to Jesus under persecution, their desire to apostatize and return to Judaism. Well, that doesn't apply to us today, so I would like to reframe it for today to say we're to strip off the surrounding sin, the besetting sin of selfishness. This is the big one that you and I must face. What do we do with our egocentricity? What do we do when we are so filled with ourself that we want to move away from Jesus and go back and say, you know, I can navigate life on my own? Well, that's the besetting sin of today. David Brooks has written a quite famous book entitled The Second Mountain, A Moral Quest. And I want to read to you what he says. On the surface of our lives, most of us build a hard shell. It is built to cover fear and insecurity and win approval and success. When you get down to the core of yourself, you find a different, more primeval country, and in it, a deep yearning to care and to connect. It is where your heart and your soul reside. When you have touched these deeper sources, you have begun to make the ego your servant and not your master. Over the years, your ego has found a specific way it wants to be in order to win the most approval. What Henry Nouwen calls the ego ideal. The ego wants you to point your life to the role that will make you seem smart, good-looking, and admirable. It is likely to have spent a lot of time so far conforming to the ego ideal. It is this ego ideal, this self-centeredness, this egocentricity that we must deal with in allowing the Holy Spirit to come and cleanse it from our lives so that we can be unencumbered in our race toward heaven. I want to return now to this wonderful scripture. We not only have preparation for the race to heaven, but we have perseverance in the race to heaven. The author says, and let us run with perseverance. The verb run means, it's in the present tense, and it means, let us keep on running. Let us keep on moving. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a short sprint. This is a long-distance run for Jesus into the eternal realm. You see, the original recipients of the letter were no stranger to violent persecution. These dear Christians were asked to bow down to the Roman emperor. They were asked to declare that he was Lord, to burn incense to him. Let me give you an example. The Apostle John, who wrote 5 books of the New Testament, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, mentored a man by the name of Polycarp. In AD 156, Polycarp was arrested for not burning incense to the Roman emperor. He was burned at the stake for this. He was stabbed in his side for this. And the witnesses who surrounded him wrote down his last words, and they were these: 86 years I have served the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How could I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Wow. We're not persecuted like that in America. There are others who are persecuted just like that around the world for their faith in Christ, but we're not. But Eugene Peterson has written a very provocative book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, in which he talks about the kind of emotional persecution we in America face. And I want to read from that. This world is no friend to grace. A person who makes a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does not find a crowd immediately forming to applaud the decision, or old friends spontaneously gathering round to offer congratulations and counsel. Ordinarily, there is nothing directly hostile, but an accumulation of puzzled disapproval and agnostic indifference constitutes, nevertheless, surprising, formidable opposition to our faith in Christ. The race marked out for us, which is the rest of the verse, refers to the entirety, the whole life that we will go through. It will be different for each of us as followers of Jesus, except for one thing: persecution. You see, a trinity of evil comprised of the world, the flesh, and the devil will team up to confuse, to retard, to discourage, to defeat every single Christian from making the race to the end. And that's why we have to persevere. That's why we have to hang in there and not throw in the proverbial towel. In this scripture, I not only see a preparation for the race to heaven and a perseverance in the race to heaven, but I see a picture of Jesus ending the race to heaven. The writer says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. The Greek word fix means we're to look away from other things in the world and in our culture and really gaze at Jesus. This is so important because we Christians often get it backwards. We gaze at the things in the world, in the culture, and we just glance at Jesus. And that's not going to get us to heaven. I'm reminded of Pastor Robert Robinson, who wrote the song, Come Thou Every Fount of Blessing. And in verse 4, he writes these words: Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, yes. We're so often prone to wonder because we're gazing at the world and just glancing at Jesus. We've got to reverse that and get it right. You know, when you read through the book of Hebrews, starting with chapter 1, you find that the writer is trying to tell the original people, keep Jesus number one. And here's how he does it. In the first chapter, he talks about Jesus and the angels. Second chapter, Jesus and Moses. Third chapter, Jesus and the high and the priesthood. No. He's saying, we're not to combine them. We're to just make it Jesus alone. Now, in our day and age, it would be like this. Jesus and politics. Jesus and education. Maybe Jesus and the stock market. Or Jesus and a human invented religion. Beloved, we're to knock off the add-ons and we're to make it Jesus alone. Looking, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then it's very interesting to me. The author writes about, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured hostility. What was the joy? Oh, remember, he spent 33 years on this earth. And there was a joy rising up within him that soon after his terrible death on the cross, he would be resurrected, and then he would ascend to rejoin his Father and the Holy Spirit in the eternal realm, the three in one. That was the joy that was captivating his heart. And then will you notice in the scripture, it talks about a double endurance. First, the endurance of the bloody cross. I'm reminded of Peter's words. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might have eternal life. And then there's the other endurance, enduring opposition from sinners. Yes, he did. And he's writing, you're going to have opposition, but don't give up, don't give in, don't give out, keep going. If we're going to finish the race to heaven, there's certain human things that we must do. Remember, number one, we've got to prepare for the race. We've got to persevere in the race. And number three, we've got to really fix our eyes on Jesus. We've got to gaze at him and not let other things keep us from him. That's the human side, but there's also a divine side, and it's this. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into your personality. He lives within you. And just as important, he lives for you. That means that we can throw ourselves back into the arms of Jesus and relax. He loves us. He's going to hold us. He's going to help us in our hour of need. And I just so appreciate Keith Getty and his dear wife. They've written this song that I want us to hear this morning just to put some steel in our nerves and in our lives for following Jesus. It's called, He Will Hold You Fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will just hold me fast.
For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. What a great note of grace for us today. In the midst of all that's going on in our society, God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, will hold us fast. Living Lord, we thank you for that great note. Scriptural, right here in song. And we have experienced that personally, that you will hold us fast. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray that you will protect us from the evil one and help us keep looking to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.